Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. This will be our sermon text for this morning as we conclude our study through the book of Philippians. And there are also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. Well, as I mentioned last time, one of the main purposes that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi was to thank them for the gifts that he had received from them. And the gift that they had sent him, it was not a mandatory gift. They were not obligated or required to send Paul a gift. It was simply above and beyond, an expression of love and generosity to provide for Paul's needs and to help fund his work in Christian ministry while he was imprisoned in the city of Rome. And so as Paul offers his gratitude, he wants them to know that their selfless generosity actually produces much fruit, not only in his own life, but in their lives as well. And so he goes on to mention four different types of blessings associated with true generosity. And in verses 14 through 16, we see the partnership that generosity develops. In verse 17, we see the spiritual blessings that generosity creates. And in verse 18, we see the worship that generosity displays. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see the promise that generosity brings. And so with that serving as a brief outline of where we're going this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that you are a generous God. And so, Lord, as we are conformed into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, may you make us to be like you. Would you give us ears to hear your word this morning? Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, generosity, there are certainly many good causes that we can give our time and money and efforts towards. But throughout this sermon, when I speak of generosity, I'm referring specifically to generosity towards Christ's church. And so with that being in mind, as you think about yourself, are you a generous person? Before we address the blessings that are associated with generosity, I believe it's important for us first to clarify what brings about or what motivates generosity in the hearts of God's people. What brings true, selfless generosity? Because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, I believe we must admit that at least to some degree, we all struggle with generosity. It's not something that comes naturally to us. PCA minister Kevin Vandenbrink has insightfully stated, and I read, quote, "When you talk about money, you're not just talking about money. You're talking about the heart. You're talking about idolatry. You're talking about where your trust is and what you worship," end quote. So in other words, it's awkward talking about money because oftentimes that exposes our sin and our selfishness. Earlier in the service, we all confessed our sins together. We had no issue declaring that we are all sinners. We acknowledged in a unison prayer that we have sinned times without number, that we've been guilty of pride, of unbelief, of not seeking God in our daily life. And so if sin causes us to be self-focused rather than focused upon God or focused upon serving or giving towards others, then it follows that selfless generosity will be a common and a natural struggle. When it comes to money, we often think first and foremost of ourselves and of our own desires before we think about being generous. Well, and that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, speaks of the grace of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because it requires grace for us to let go of the resources that God has entrusted to us in order to be obedient to Christ. And so, you see, when you understand, when you truly understand that you deserve and that you have earned God's wrath, that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself and that you are without hope, and then at that moment, when you see by God's grace the beauty of Jesus, that by faith in him, all of your sins have been laid upon him and are held against you no longer. Well, the magnitude of that grace transforms you forever from the inside out. And yes, believers still struggle with sin, but by God's grace, this struggle is no longer futile. Believers begin to sincerely pray, as we did earlier in the service in the confessional prayer, asking God to purge from us every false desire, every base aspiration, everything contrary to God's rule. And you ask God to deliver you from everything that dims the brightness of his grace within you. And so of those who have experienced the grace of God and the salvation that Jesus has accomplished, not only do we fight against indwelling sin, but also as the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 86, which was part of the silent reflection at the beginning of the service this morning. Not only do we fight against sin, but we strive to do good, because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself. In other words, when you come to know the generous grace of God in your own life, you will become generous just like God as you live out your life. And that is the starting point to true selfless generosity. It is experiencing the generous grace of God first and foremost in your own life. And I believe that that is exactly what had happened in the lives of those who were members of the church in Philippi back in Paul's day. And also, I believe, by God's grace, what is happening in the lives of the members of this church today. The experience of God's saving grace produces an attitude of generosity that seeks to honor God and to further his kingdom purposes in all that we do. And that's essentially what the main point of the sermon is this morning. Simply put, our generosity produces spiritual fruit to the glory of God. We are generous because our God is generous. We are generous because God enables us to be generous like him. And our generosity glorifies God. And so in our passage this morning, Paul thanks the Philippians for the gifts that they had sent to him. And he most clearly expresses this thanks in verse 18. He says, "I have received full payment, even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent." Paul uses three verbs right in a row, all producing a very emphatic thank you. And together these verbs express a full and complete satisfaction. Paul has plenty. He has more than plenty, everything that he could ever ask for. And he is grateful. And so by way of clarification, when it comes to giving, Scripture speaks of both tithes and it speaks of offerings. Well, a tithe is a tenth of all that you earn, and your tithe belongs to the church. It's to be given to the local church, whereas offerings are in addition to the tithe. They are above and beyond the tithe. For example, offerings come into play maybe when there's a special project within the church, or maybe you support a missionary or a parachurch organization. Well, the gift that Paul had received from the church in Philippi can be likened to an offering. This gift was in addition to their own tithes, which reveals their generosity all the more. And so, with a grateful and contented heart, Paul mentions four different types of blessings associated with this generosity. And so this brings us to our first point. Your generosity is a partnership and a means of fellowship with other believers. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Sharing, this idea conveys the idea of a partnership. Paul was in need, and so they shared a gift. Yet, it was not just one-sided. They didn't just give and Paul just received. Paul acknowledges that their gift in some way causes them to share in his troubles. They were not merely supporters who gave a financial gift. They were yoked together with Paul. And so Paul begins to reflect on all the ways that the church in Philippi had partnered with him in the past. Their love and their care for Paul was long-standing, even from day one. They had partnered with Paul. In verses 15 and 16, Paul recounts how they sent him aid again and again when he was in need while he was serving and ministering in the city of Thessalonica. And I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 and 17, which recount Paul's initial ministry in the city of Philippi and as he journeys to Thessalonica afterwards. Well, Paul also recounted how when he had left Macedonia, which is northern Greece today, he acknowledges that this church in Philippi was the only church to share with him in giving and receiving. And there's no better way to describe a partnership than giving and receiving. Each partner contributes something different to the other. Each partner is blessed by the other, and true fellowship grows. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells the wealthy church in Corinth that this Philippian church, who had experienced extreme poverty, even out of their poverty, gave as much as they were able, even more than they were able, to provide aid for suffering Christians in Jerusalem. Paul said, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Again, what a beautiful picture of partnership. They were willing to experience financial deprivation in order to help other Christians who were in need. And this generosity bonded them together all the more. Well, most of you are aware that our church is moving towards the establishment of a Spanish-speaking ministry embedded right within this church. Well, this can't be accomplished within our current budget. Generosity is required. However, in a very real sense, we will all be partners in that ministry. We will get to share the gospel of God and our very lives as well with our non-English-speaking neighbors. We will both give and receive as we interact with those of a different culture and language. And additionally, next summer, Lord willing that this pandemic comes to an end, We'll be sending a high school group to Costa Rica. And our team will be going down there in an effort to partner with missionaries that this church financially supports, as well as the Costa Rican church Icrisen, which meets in San Jose. And even if you will not be a part of that particular team, you can still partner with that team. You can encourage, you can pray for, you can financially support that team. So I want to challenge you to be generous so that you can experience the blessings of partnership that generosity brings. Well, moving on, Paul was always careful to avoid any impression that he was motivated by money, like some itinerant preachers were of his day. His desire, if at all possible, was to just give the gospel away for free. And he wants to make it clear that his thank you note to the church in Philippi was not some kind of veiled request for an additional gift. Therefore, he says in verse 17, not that I am looking for a gift. And the Greek word translated looking for can have the sense of wishing or yearning for, even to the point of craving. And so Paul wanted to be clear that he was not craving more gifts from them. However, Paul was craving something. He goes on to say in verse 17, and not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. In other words, he was not looking and craving for something for himself. Rather, he was looking and craving for something that was going to benefit the church in Philippi, something that would be credited to their account. And Paul is showing that generosity, in addition to partnering with the recipient, also benefits the giver. Paul indicates that some type of reward or benefit is received by the one being generous. And this brings us to our second point this morning, that your generosity is spiritually beneficial. Paul seems to suggest that because of your generosity, because of your faithfulness in giving to God, that you are laying up treasures in heaven. That's why we read from Luke chapter 12 in our gospel reading this morning. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, where no moth destroys. And so as we are generous, we accumulate treasure in heaven. Now, the nature of what that treasure is, God will unveil to us when Christ returns. And unfortunately, this truth has been abused and twisted by many who proclaim what has been called the prosperity gospel. They use greed and manipulation to motivate people to give. And that, friends, is not generosity. If you are giving with the expectation that you are going to receive, that is actually the very definition of selfishness. You are thinking only about yourself if you are giving only to receive. And yet those so-called ministers who proclaim this prosperity gospel, all that happens in the end is they line their pockets with wealth and they leave those who gave with nothing but unfulfilled promises. And so I would commend to you a documentary on Netflix, if you have access to that. It's called The American Gospel. It does a good job at exposing the prosperity gospel and showing that it is by faith in Christ alone that we are saved. We are not saved because we give something to God. We don't give in order to get. We give because God has already given so generously to us. And so while avoiding the errors of this truth, don't miss the point of it, which is communicated by Jesus. Earthly goods are perishable. And often, when we're honest with ourselves, a source of anxiety and worry. The point is that we are not to set our hearts upon earthly things. These are not our treasure. Rather, heaven, being with Christ, that is our treasure. And the more we let go of the things of this world, the more we're freed to cling to Jesus, our Savior. And so may we not let our money and our possessions, as necessary as they are, may they not distract us from the beauty and treasure of who Jesus is. Paul says, I am looking for what may be credited to your account. In other words, he is saying, I want you to have more of Jesus. And the spirit of generosity helps you to experience that. Well, in verse 18, after pronouncing an emphatic thank you for the gift that he received from Epaphroditus, Paul describes this gift using terms that allude to sacrifices in the Old Testament. He pronounces their gift as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, this brings us to the third point this morning. Your generosity is an act of worship unto God. And numerous commentators point out that the words fragrant offering and pleasing to God are reminiscent of God's response to Noah's sacrifice after the flood. That's why we read Genesis chapter 8 as our first scripture reading this morning. And it's crucial to realize exactly why Noah offered this sacrifice. It was certainly not in an effort to earn a spot in the ark because the flood had come and gone. It was certainly not to earn salvation or favor with God because clearly Noah already had favor and grace from God. And therefore, Noah's sacrifice is comparable to a thank offering. It was done out of love and gratitude for the salvation that he and his family had already received. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson calls it a sacrifice of praise. When he came out of the ark, Noah built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings. In the Old Testament, a burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship. It was an expression of devotion, of commitment, of complete surrender to God. And God delights in that type of worship. When done out of love and out of a heart of gratitude, our generosity is a fragrant offering to God. It is an act of worship. In a similar but also very unique way, Jesus' death was also an expression of loving obedience to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Jesus' death on the cross was a fragrant offering that paid in full the wrath of God against sin. And just as the ark carried Noah through the waters of death, Jesus, to those who trust in him, is the ark of our salvation, carrying us through the waters of God's wrath that should destroy us. By faith in Christ, by repenting of our sins, we are forgiven, we are made right with God. And in the same way that Noah generously offered up animals that had just come off the ark, when we give generously as an act of love and gratitude to God, it is a fragrant offering, pleasing to Him. Now, to be sure, our generosity does not cause God to be gracious to us. Rather, it is an expression of gratitude for grace that He has already given us. I feel like I can't say that enough to hammer that point home. And so think about it. You know, what prevents us from being generous? I think it comes down and can be summed up by our fear and our selfishness. We don't want to give because we fear that we won't have enough for ourselves. Or we don't want to give because we want to keep what we have to spend on ourselves. And so as Paul begins to wrap up this letter to the church in Philippi, he states in verse 19, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And so this brings us to our fourth point this morning. Your generosity comes with a promise that God will meet all of your needs to the full. And so the good news is that when He meets your needs, it is not limited to the size of your need. Rather, it is according to His glorious riches. You see, when you are generous towards God, you will not lack anything that you need. And the key to it all is that it is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who provides us with all the benefits and all the blessings of God. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have every single thing that you need. And so if you are not a Christian this morning, we are glad that you are here. And I want to tell you, please don't give your money to the church. God does not need your money. First of all, we urge you to acknowledge your sin. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same message that Paul told that jailer in the city of Philippi so long ago still is true today when he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience the generous grace of God. You will see that in Christ you have been given all things and that Jesus has paid in full your debt of sin against God. And so may the first thing that you give to God, may it not be money, may it be true worship from a heart filled with gratitude. And if you are a Christian here this morning, I want to encourage you, do not fear. Do not be selfish, clinging to the things of this world which we know are perishable. Rather, focus upon Christ and upon the astounding grace that He has already given you. And as you experience the generosity of God, may you give generously and experience all the blessings that God has for you. And so as Paul closes this letter to the church in Philippi, I too close this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do look to you this morning and acknowledge our need for your grace. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who suffered death, the death that we all deserve, and yet credits us with His righteous life. Lord, you have been so generous to us, and so with grateful hearts we give you thanks, we worship you, and we praise you. We pray that you would continue to transform each of us, that we may honor and glorify you in all that we do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand this